I-N-R-I. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. Bloody, crucified, gasping for breath, and mocked not only by the usual passers-by, but even by the men undergoing the very same torment. Do you want victory? A marching army, bombastic music, a triumphal procession announcing the defeat of our enemies and the arrival of lasting peace? Then you must see our King for what he is. And who is he? St. Paul tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things, in heaven and on earth. In him all things hold together, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him the fullness was pleased to dwell. Yes, that dying, crucified man is God and King of the entire universe, invested with more power and glory than we can even begin to imagine. Why is that? How can such a king have such a fate? Because that is how this king conquers, making peace by the blood of his cross. Not with armies, weapons, and clever strategies. Not by holding himself above the masses, but precisely by going to them. This king does not merely want to rule over his subjects, but to have them rule with him. He wants them to share in his glory, to share in his conquest. And what is the one thing that every single human being will face? What is the one facet of life that is inescapable for each and every one of us? Suffering. If you are human, you will suffer. And that suffering will both be intimate and universal. Intimate because it is your suffering, and universal because all men will suffer. Our King chose to gain his subjects by identifying with them, by striking that one chord which resonates in every fallen soul. Why did Jesus die on the cross? If he is infinitely powerful, why did he have to die? He didn't. He chose to suffer and die because he wanted us to be able to share in our own redemption. He chose the one path that all of us must take, as if to show us, see, my kingdom can belong to us all. See that in my kingdom, even suffering and death itself cannot win. In my kingdom, suffering and death can actually serve us. And that is why our King is there on the cross, to deliver us from the power of darkness and transfer us to his kingdom, the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. King David led the Israelites out and brought them back. Jesus Christ, eternal King, Lord, and descendant of David, seeks to lead us out through the exile of death and bring us back through the triumph of the resurrection. What king can compete with that? What leader, president, dictator, or any other merely mortal ruler can possibly make such a claim? None. So whom should we serve? And how do we serve this crucified King of the Jews? Of all people to teach us, perhaps we should learn most quickly from another man who has been crucified. Fittingly, this man was at the right hand of our King when he ascended to his throne on the cross. The repentant criminal. He was a brigand, not just a thief, but a revolutionary and probably a murderer. And yet it was he who was the first ever to hear those blessed words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what does he teach us? That God is merciful? Yes, but not in the way that many in our world like to think. Today marks the end of the Jubilee Year of Mercy, called by our Holy Father, Pope Francis. But it is by no means the end of God's mercy. His mercy endures forever, and it is his merciful love that began this king's mighty conquest. How then do we share in this mercy? The criminal prays, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But this plea is only heard because it is preceded by two very important truths which fall from his lips just before this prayer. "Have you no fear of God?" Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and no plea for mercy is effective unless he who utters it fears the Lord. Humility. Even more importantly is this: we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. In the eyes of the all-powerful, just God, every human being is under sin and deserving of punishment. We can only receive mercy if we have first acknowledged the justice of our condemnation. All of our suffering and pains in our life are as nothing compared with how serious it is to offend the infinite, all-loving God who created us. Mercy is, by definition, dependent on the acceptance that we have done wrong, the realization that we deserve punishment, and the plea to be generously spared. It is never merciful to pretend that sin is not sin, that lies are not lies, or that a sinner is not offending God. But thanks be to our King, who chose to suffer for and with his people, sinners though they be. He offers mercy to those who ask it in sincerity, humbly admitting that they owe a debt they can never repay. And as if that weren't enough, he made it so that even our punishments, pains, and torments in this life can become profitable. No longer is pain pointless. By the power of the cross, every ounce of suffering can be transformative and open us to a greater share of God's grace, a greater share in his kingdom and his glory. So what does that mean to us now? If Christ came to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, where even suffering can be no harm, what are we supposed to do? How do we serve our King? I offer you a few practical examples of serving the King. Silence. Our world is a kingdom of noise, distraction, and flashy amusement. And our King's greatest accomplishment, the resurrection from the dead, happened in total silence and with no witnesses. Your own sanctification and salvation will be very much the same. If you do not deliberately find silence in your life to hear and serve our true King, you may not recognize him when he comes. Penance. Surely you have heard the little expression, "offer it up," that someone says when you are suffering. The King of the universe has given us a share in his conquest. By the gift of the liturgy and of the Eucharist, we can mystically unite our sufferings to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And that offering can actually make a difference in the conversion and sanctification of people we love, and even of people we'll never meet in this life. So accept sufferings from God. Choose appropriate fasts and penances, sacrifices for yourself. And then offer these to God spiritually during the offertory while I prepare the gifts so that they can be united to his cross and never wasted. Service to others. Our King came to be served, but to serve. If you never do something that you don't like for the sake of someone else, you're probably not on the right track. Seize opportunities to say no to your own comfort and pleasure so that you can serve another soul, a soul loved by God and for whom Christ died. The daily examination. We are a battleground between the two kingdoms of darkness and of God. I urge you, spend 5 minutes each night, or maybe on a lunch break, to reflect on the previous 24 hours. Identify what is good in your life and in what you have done. Give thanks to God. Identify your sins and ask for mercy. And then you will begin to have the habit to recognize, where is the kingdom of darkness in my life? Where is the kingdom of God and his light? Because we are in a battle. That battle is already won. Christ the King is victorious. We have only to choose whether we remain in the kingdom of darkness or with the angels and saints, serve the kingdom of God, so that when he comes in glory and power, we may shout with joy, "Viva Cristo Rey!" Long live Christ the King.